Well, praise the Lord. Very good to be here this morning with you all, that we can take the bread of life, dig into the scriptures. The Bible said that in the end times, and that the mystery of God shall be revealed. And I believe that we are living in the end time, and I believe that the mystery of God is indeed being revealed to us as a people, so that at the end of the day that Jesus comes, we will have no excuse. We will be like the person in the wedding feast who had no garments. If it is that we do not take what God is giving us and utilize it for the purpose for which it was given. And I think therein lies one of the maladies of the church today, is that God has given us a significant amount of information already, but we have not utilized it for the purpose in which it was given. The last several meetings we've been going through the different stages of development, defining the desire of God and what it was that He wanted when He created man. He didn't create man as a temporary thing. He didn't create man in an environment that was to be a temporal thing. He created man for an eternal purpose, and that man was to have the influence over his environment, and that influence would generate the revelation of eternity. Praise the Lord. So we have been going through it, and I really want to pick up where we left off last night. I really did not think that this was the way the Lord would go, but it seems that step by step He has been leading us in this direction. And we were talking about the tabernacle, the seven pieces of furniture that are in the tabernacle as being seven works of grace. Seven works of grace to get us to a position or a place where God wants us to be, and that is represented by the Holy of Holies, and union with God. Praise the Lord. John chapter 17, verse 23 talks about the union with God, that they might be one in us, and that we might be one with them. So there is a oneness that God wants to bring that correlates to the thought of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, when He said, I want to make man in a specific way. He said, I want to make him with my image, and I want to make him in my likeness.
Are you recording it?
I'm sorry?
Are you recording it?
I am recording it.
Okay.
Yes. I've recorded all of them, in fact. So. Although I think you were recording last night.
Yes, today my phone is on.
So you didn't get it last night?
I got it today.
Huh?
I mean, I got it last night.
Last night?
Yes.
Because I didn't get the first few minutes, first 5 minutes of it last night.
Okay, I got
so I can get that off for yours.
Yeah.
So anyway, the tapes will be available. I'll leave them here. Put them on a stick or something, and then you can make discs if people would want to have them. And we're going through the process of it, the brazen altar, which this, by the way, is for those of you who may not have been here and know about. This is called the Tabernacle of the Wilderness. It was a pattern that God gave to Moses on the Mount, and it defines the plan, the purpose of God. Praise the Lord. So we were going, we went into the blood on one of the previous meetings, and the aspect of what it means to be born again, and then the object or the position or the place that God wants us to wind up at the end of the day. I started out these messages, this ministry with the scripture that says that God's people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And from that we went into the scripture in Proverbs where it says, my people perish for where there is no vision, my people will perish. We have to understand who and what we are. We have to understand it not from our perspective, because our perspective is tainted. Our perspective is cockeyed. It's not right. Because the devil does not want you to know that you can bring God down into your environment. He doesn't want you to know that. He doesn't want you to know that you have the reality of an omnipotent, an omni God inside of you. Hallelujah. It is not a thing that is metaphorical. It is something that is in actuality, the reality of what it is when you are born again. But there is something that God does for us. There is something that we have to do with God in order to facilitate what it is He desires to do. Praise the Lord. God gives you salvation. It's free. It's His responsibility. Because you had no choice in the matter of whether you were going to be a sinner or a Christian when you were born. By virtue of another man's transgression, we all were born as sinners. We were all born dead. We were alive, but we're dead. Praise the Lord. And it's God's responsibility to confront each and every one of us in that condition. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Praise the Lord. That doesn't mean that every man is saved. That means that every man has the opportunity, whether he's out in the bush, over there in Timbuktu, or wherever he may be, in a dungeon in Russia. It really makes no difference. It says, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. That means that God will give every man an opportunity. And you know, in my experiences coming to Africa and India, I have heard some amazing stories concerning different ones. Who in India we had a ministerial seminar for the different pastors that we had been in fellowship with and had come in contact with, and there were so many amazing stories. There was one man who told us he was a Hindu, he was a drunkard, and he lived out in the bush. And one day, as he was staggering through the jungle, there was a man that he met in the jungle that began to talk to him about his soul and his need for to be repent. And in the course of time, the man got saved because of that experience. When he got done talking with the man disappeared. Hallelujah. There's so many of those stories that it's really not just a figment of someone's imagination or a happen chance thing. It says, this is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So, you know, my business is to be concerned with what it is God wants me to do, and not necessarily everything that is happening or the individuals of the entire world. That's God's business. Hallelujah. So, God gives us salvation for a particular reason, because He has to give us the opportunity to facilitate Him in coming to the goal of being one with Him. Praise the Lord. But you know, it's a matter of choice. It's not by virtue of guarantee. You know, you buy a product and it says this product is guaranteed. If it ever breaks, you can return it and get a new one. No, that don't work like that. This is on the basis of whosoever will. And you and I are always kind of confronted with circumstances and situations where we have to make a decision as to whether we're going to go ahead or not go ahead, or to go right or to go left. Hallelujah. We have to make a decision as to what it is that we need to do. And only one of those decisions is the right decision. Hallelujah. And now I'm not talking about just natural situation. I'm talking about your journey into God. Hallelujah. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your journey into God. We are on a journey into God to become more and more and more like Him. Hallelujah. 1 John And one of the chapters of 1 John, it says it does not yet appear. I think it's 1 John 3. I'm not sure. Yes, it says it yet does not yet appear
what we shall be.
But this we know, that when what? He shall appear, what? We shall be like him. Praise the Lord. Now, we are looking for that appearance out there somewhere. And as he appears, maybe in some aspect, we are a reflection of what it is he is. But that's not what that scripture means. Because there has been something that God has deposited within our soul. It's a seed that has the capability of producing God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And as that seed develops, and as that seed comes to fruition and maturity, the substance and the substance of that seed has a particular manifestation that has all of the attributes of God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So we have to get our thinking off of a serial theology of heaven being somewhere out there. Hallelujah. Of heaven being somewhere as though one can imagine it to be, but not in the sense of having the ability to grasp it, to touch it, to feel it, to smell it, to taste it. Hello? Hallelujah. Because it is not an ethereal, concept. Hallelujah. But religion has made it an ethereal concept. A place somewhere out there in the universe. No. God may be out there at the universe, but God is wanting to bring the eternity of his being inside a being, a human being, that he can reside in, that he would call his tabernacle.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we have to change our thinking. Sometimes it's very difficult because we have been so programmed to think a certain way. And we automatically, by rote, oftentimes switch over into that line of thinking. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. But God has developed a means, developed a way by which we might be able to be changed. Hallelujah. It is like the butterfly, or the caterpillar that goes into the cocoon and goes through a process to one point, till he reaches a point that he has now developed and he has to break out of his shell. He has to break out of his cocoon. Hallelujah. And that struggle of breaking out is very necessary, by the way. Hallelujah. Because if you try to ease his trouble, if you try to make his tribulation a little less than what it is, you destroy his ability to fly. The breaking out of the cocoon is the thing that strengthens his wings.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah.
Mm-hmm.
Without that, he cannot fly. And so what is a butterfly, no matter how pretty it is? Hallelujah. What is a butterfly, regardless of its beauty, what is a butterfly that cannot fly? By virtue of the name, butterfly. Huh? Hallelujah. So what is a Christian, though he may look pretty, that he may have the right terminology, may look all of the aspects, but he cannot fly. Huh? He cannot rise in the spirit. Hallelujah. And so, brethren, we have to understand that the thing that we call tribulation, that we kind of grimace when we think about it, or we kind of, you know, feel that, oh my, type of feeling, we have to understand that tribulation is something that is very necessary for us. Hallelujah. And depending upon how high you want to go in God, hallelujah, is determined on the type of tribulation that you are willing to go through. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, for that thought, I want to give you an example of the eagle. The eagle is a peculiar bird in that the eagle looks for air turbulence. Hallelujah. The eagle looks for air turbulence because the eagle knows the more turbulent the air, the higher it can climb.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Mm. And so the eagle never flies away from a storm. An eagle always flies into a storm. Hallelujah. And he knows that as he flies in, and as that wind is doing what it's supposed to be doing, that eagle can just stretch its wings and be lifted up to a higher level of existence. And from that level, I suppose, his view is quite a bit more enhanced. I don't know. But I do know that the eagle is a representation of a Christian. There was a man called Bill Britton years ago who wrote a book called Eagle Saints Arise. Very good book, by the way. Hallelujah. He passed on many years ago. We have to understand the necessity for tribulation, and we have to change our attitude toward it. It is very necessary. We come into the tabernacle. We come into God through tribulation. Isn't that right? Or maybe you were tribulated before you got saved. I don't know. But I was tribulated right up to my eyebrows. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I was in trouble. I was a young man who was very stubborn, very rebellious, very wild in my actions, in my mind, and in all the things I was involved in, and yet I had a knowledge that I was going to hell. And I could not stop my activity. I could not stop my rebellion. I could not stop being stubborn. But God used all of those circumstances and situations to drive me to a point, like you would drive a cow, I suppose, into a pasture or into a stall. Hallelujah. Drive me to a point to where I finally come to the place to say, oh God, you have to save me. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, in the younger days, I was involved with horses and things of that nature. And I had one horse who would not go into a horse trailer. Would not go in there. Would not go in there. And no matter what you do, you could beat it, you could try to bribe it, you could try to force it with different means, right? He would not go into that trailer. And you know, humanity is so much like that. Hallelujah. And it takes tribulation to drive it into the place, because if you want to get from one place to another, the horse has to get in the trailer. Hallelujah. So it is that tribulation, our walking God starts out with tribulation. The gate of the tabernacle it has four posts, three spaces and four posts. Hallelujah. Four is the number of tribulation. Hallelujah. Three is the number of fullness. So it means that there is a fullness of tribulation that is to be worked in your life to bring you and I to a position of acceptance of God, and that we will be one with Him. There are two altars in the tabernacle. One altar out here is the brazen altar, hallelujah, which is the Calvary experience, or the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, by which we become born again. But there is another altar right here. And it's in the holy place, and it is called the golden altar of incense. And once a year, hallelujah, the priest would take this golden altar of incense, and he would push it into, they would push it into the holy place. But this altar was, upon it was where they burned incense. It was a special mixture that they were commanded. If you want to go into your Bibles and look it up, you will find the different names, and all of those things they are indicative of a nature. The ingredients in what they were burning was indicative of a nature. There are two altars. There are two altars in the tabernacle, the brazen altar and the altar of golden incense. Now, this altar cannot be duplicated. This altar was sanctified, was dedicated, and consecrated by one man. Hallelujah. And that man was Jesus.
Hallelujah.
We can, by virtue of acceptance of what he did upon that altar. Hello? Hallelujah. We can, by a virtue of our acceptance of what he did upon that altar, and the acknowledgement of who and what we are without his blood, we can have the benefits of that altar. We can be born again. This altar was an altar of sin. This altar was something they used to cleanse men from sin. Hallelujah. This is not a sin altar. Hallelujah. This altar is not a sin altar. And this altar is one that is duplicated on the basis of an individual who desires to be one with God. Hallelujah. So, this is not a sin offering. This has to be an offering without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. Hallelujah. You know that before they would take the lamb that was to be offered, that they would spend the whole night examining that lamb. They would go over it, and they were looking for any blemish, any spot, any thing that was out of character with it. That lamb had to be perfect. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. And when they took Jesus, they took him the night before the crucifixion, they examined him. They could not find anything wrong with him, so they had to make up stories about him. They had to pay people to lie about him. Well, that wasn't good enough for God. You understand? That lamb had to be declared perfect. So God went outside of the structure of the church, because God, they took him to Pilate, and when Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Hallelujah. That means at that point, that lamb was stamped with the approval by which it now could be offered as a sacrifice. Hallelujah. So this altar is individual to the believer. That means that each and every one of us has to come to this position. We have to come to this place, this golden altar of incense. And it is not the offering of a body, but it is an offering of a soul. Yes. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Yes. And everything from here to here, right, is to prepare you for that position. Hello? Hallelujah. Everything that God has given us from here to here is to prepare you for that position. There were two other pieces of furniture. I'm not going to really go into them, I don't think, this morning. One was the candlestick, and the other was the table of showbread. Praise the Lord. All of those are indicative of a work of grace to bring perfection to the believer.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I've heard many people say, "Well, I'm human, I can't be perfect." And I say, "Well, as long as you remain human, no, you aren't going to be perfect." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It takes God. It takes God to bring perfection. Hallelujah. And I don't mean God as at the end of the day. Praise the Lord. Because it's very well established in the scripture that dying and going to heaven does not make you perfect. Hallelujah. All it does is give you a position or a place that is what I would call a holding tank. Hallelujah. A holding tank. Hallelujah. Because they, without us, Hebrews 10:39, they without us cannot be made perfect. So perfection is not dependent upon you passing over. Perfection is dependent upon what you do in this body. In this flesh, in this time. And you know, the Lord does not, the Lord does not leave it to our thoughts or our thinking as to what it is that we have to do. He's very explicit. As we were talking last night, Genesis 12:1. Abraham was the father of faith. God says, out of you will I bring, will all the nations of the earth be what? Blessed. That means whether you're a native of Uganda, a native of Sierra Leone, a native of Nigeria, a native of Togo, no matter of the United States, of Europe, whatever it may be, there is one place, there is one example, one thought, one illustration that God uses to identify you and I with what it is He wants to do.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And that is Abraham. So Abraham's life is a journey into God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Abraham's life is a journey into God. And not only that, but God, in the beginning, his name wasn't Abraham, it was Abram. Mm. And her name was Sarai. And somewhere along the journey, his name changed. Hello? You and I are supposed to have a new name. A new name. And a name that is not known. Why is it not known? Because we are not yet manifesting the nature of that name. Hallelujah. But as you begin to manifest the nature of the name, hallelujah, then the name begins to become evident.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So it is that we were talking last night about this position, the second position, which is the brazen labor. Hallelujah. The brazen labor is representative of baptism. It's not just baptism, it's baptisms. We have to be baptized in water, which we were discussing last night, and we are to be baptized in fire. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Not as if we're both baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. All right, it doesn't say with fire, it says and fire. Hallelujah. Fire is a representative of the tribulation, of the position, the place, of suffering with God to be made what? Conformable to His death, that we might do what? Huh? Share in His resurrection. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So if there's no conformability, there's no resurrection. Hallelujah. And brethren, that is not at the end of the day. That scripture is very precise in that it is past, present, and future. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
So we have to begin to look at tribulation in a way that we have not looked at it before. When we get into tribulation, the first thought is, how do I get out of it? Or maybe you're different than that. I start looking for the exit. How can I get out of it? How can I alleviate it? Why am I here? What am I doing? God, where are you? Hallelujah. All of these thoughts coming. And Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice? Are you crazy? My body is hurting. My mind is hurting. My emotions are hurting. What are you? Rejoice? Come on. Yes, we can rejoice if we understand or we have a reality of the vision. Not only if we have a reality of the vision, but we have a reality of God with us. Hallelujah. We have a song we call, what is it called? Emmanuel. We sang it, but we don't know what we're singing. Not only God in you, but God with you. Hallelujah. It reminds me of a story. You know, God is so, you know, there are so many people in the history of the Bible who have been willing to be used by God like a pen to write the Word of God. Hallelujah. There were three Hebrew boys. Hallelujah. And if anybody had anything to complain about, it was these chaps. It was these fellows, right? Hallelujah. As young men, robbed of their manhood, ripped out of their circumstances, I can't even hardly imagine. Hallelujah. And put into a foreign environment and made to do something that was foreign to them and oftentimes contrary to their concept of God. Hello? Hallelujah. And yet, they made a decision. How'd they do it? No being born again. There's no baptism of the Holy Spirit to give you the authority or the power. And yet they made a decision that they were not going to compromise in spite of their circumstance. And when the devil came to offer them the world, right? Oh yeah, that was what the devil was doing. When they brought him in there, they wanted to feed them all of the delicacies of the kingdom. They were favored, right? As much as they possibly could be in their circumstance, they were taken out of all of the others that were there and put into the king's court. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And then they were being groomed for a special position, and so therefore they had to have special favor. But when they came, when that was brought to them, and they were presented that opportunity, they said, no, we cannot compromise. We cannot compromise in our position. They said no to the world. They said no to the Babylonian spirit. They said no, we cannot compromise. And God honored their position. Hello? Hallelujah. He didn't deliver them out of their circumstances. He just made them look like they were well fed. Hallelujah. And probably gave him the energy that was needed to demonstrate the reality of though that as though they were not eating the food, they were had the same position or energy. Mm-hmm. And all through their experience, they were obedient to their conviction. Mm-hmm. You know what conviction is? Conviction, in one sense of the word, is an assurance you have that what you know is what the truth of it is.
Hallelujah.
And they had the conviction. They didn't have anybody to call up and say, hey, I need you to pray for me. Hallelujah. They just had a conviction of the truth of God.
Do we have a conviction of the reality of God and what He wants to do?
Hallelujah. Are we still looking, well, I just do the best I can, and at the end of the day, my hope is that I'll get into heaven. Or maybe we don't even hope it. Well, I'll be in heaven. I'm a Christian. I'm bought with the blood.
I have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I pay my tithe. I go to church. I do this. I do that for God. I feed the poor. Come on, brethren.
That is all well and good, and some of those things are necessary, and some of those things you have to do.
But that is not the totality, that is not the goal.
Those are side effects. Those are side issues that come because of who and what you are,
and what you are becoming. But as you become more and more like God, you are moving toward one particular goal. But you have to believe it.
Amen.
You have to believe it. If you don't believe it, it's not going to happen.
Amen.
It's not going to happen. If you're satisfied with church, going down Sunday and all of those things, and living your life, and getting beat up here and there, and there, a victory now and then, that's fine.
But that is not the totality of what it is God is offering to man in this hour.
Hallelujah.
Amen. God is offering man His kingdom. But in order to have His kingdom, you must have Him in the totality of what He is. So we have these three Hebrew boys.
who have done very well in the kingdom. They have done well. They've done well. Now God is wanting to promote them. He wants to bring them up higher. Hallelujah. My goodness. Hallelujah. How did he do that? You know how he did that? He gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. It was God that gave Nebuchadnezzar that dream. Wasn't the devil. Come on, brethren. Because he could not remember the dream. Daniel had to go get the dream.
Yes.
Daniel had to go to God to get the dream.
Yes.
So God gave Daniel the dream. Hello? And do you not think God knew what Nebuchadnezzar was going to do with that dream down the road? He knew exactly what he was going to do. Why did he do it? Because he wanted to demonstrate something to all of Babylon, and he wanted to elevate those three boys. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you know, those three boys, they had no thought of whether God was going to deliver them or not. And in fact, whether we live or whether we die, it was like, it's of no consequence. We're not compromising. We're not moving off of this position. Or will we bow our knee to any other entity except God? Hallelujah. And I don't know. I have a vivid imagination, and sometimes I just sit and think and imagine. Can you imagine the thoughts going through these boys' minds? As they are grabbed and as they are brought to the king. Now they know this man. You understand? They know this man. They have been under the jurisdiction of this man for many years. They have seen this man and his ruthlessness. They have seen him in his position and his strength of his anger. And he was livid with these guys. And he says, if you don't do what I want you to do, I will kill you. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Yeah. They understood. I'm a dead man. Yeah. Hallelujah. If I do not do something, but they would not compromise. Mm-hmm. Hallelujah. Of course, you know the rest of the story. Hallelujah. But what I'm saying, it was tribulation. It was trouble for them. Their lives were on the line. What were they going to do with their lives? Were they going to trade their lives for their conviction of what and who and their position of responsibility as far as God is concerned? Hello? Hallelujah. And God not only promoted them in that situation, but he brought a revelation of God and man walking together in the midst of tribulation. He was talking about the end of time. Hello? He's talking about the end of... It was a prophetic word. Hallelujah. Of a people who were moving in God, going through the process of change and commitment and dedication and consecration to come to a point to where they now have the ability to stand face to face with God.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, I don't know how Moses did it. God said of Moses, I talked to Moses face to face. Have you had that experience? I haven't. Hallelujah. So I haven't even really got to where Moses was. Hallelujah. But I want to be in that position. I trust that you also, by your presence here today, would want to also be in that position. But there are certain things that the baptism is indicative of and what it is supposed to do. Praise God. There are three areas. There are three areas that God has to deal with concerning our natural existence.
Mm-hmm.
It's found in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. You probably know it. Mm-hmm. And if you've sat in these meetings before, you probably heard me mention it many times. But it was a commandment that was given to Abraham. Hallelujah. And now the Lord has said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country. Praise the Lord. Genesis 12, 1. The Lord said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. Hallelujah. I want you to turn with me. You can just put a little note there by that particular scripture to go to Romans. Let's go to Romans, the 6th chapter. And it is talking about baptism. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us that were baptized unto Jesus, into Jesus Christ, were baptized unto his death. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So when you talk about baptism, you're talking about Genesis chapter 1 and the process that is initiated by virtue of that baptism to work or to cancel out the effects of that of those different positions of life that are spoken of in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Hallelujah. It is our Father's house. Hallelujah. It is our position, our place of our Father's house. What was the other one? Our Father's house, our kindred, and out of our country. Praise the Lord. Now, the order of them in Genesis chapter 12 is just the reverse of how it works. Because God doesn't start from the outside working in. God starts from where? Inside working out. Hallelujah. Because when you, if you look at the soul of man, this is what this is supposed to be, the mind, the emotions, the will, the desires, hallelujah. It is a realm, may I use the word hell and not offend you? It is a realm of hell. Why do I say that? Because it is born dead. It is under the authority of the prince and the power of this air. Hallelujah. And the air means the position or the place in which we are living as far as our natural existence is concerned. So it is dead, dead, dead. It's under the authority of Satan. And we have and the environment, in the environment of the soul consists of these different factors that are mentioned in Hebrews chapter 12. You understand what I'm saying? Hallelujah. So who I am and what I am is darkness, for lack of a better word. And who and what people I come from is darkness. And the country in which I have allegiance to by reason of birth is darkness. Hallelujah. We don't look at it that way, though. We don't look at it that way. Now, brethren, I'm not saying that you cannot have love for your families, love for your kindred, and love for your country. I'm not saying that. I am saying that we have to understand the ramifications of it. Hallelujah. You know, if I have drinking something that seems good, but it's poison, it's going to kill me. Hallelujah. And if I am living in an environment that I think is good, and that the things around me are good, and the aspects of my character are good, hallelujah, at the end of the day, I'm going to come out on the short end of the stick. Hallelujah. So this baptism is indicative of the works of grace to overcome. Hallelujah. To overcome
these positions of life in which I am put and in subjection to.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
So I have to allow. Now the Bible looks at these things, these natural things, from a different perspective. Hello? It's darkness, and therefore any position of submission to it that is unrighteous becomes sin to me.
Hallelujah. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Hallelujah.
So if God brings me a revelation, if God brings me an understanding that there is something that I am doing that has a satanic influence over it and controlling it, and I submit to it, whether I do it knowingly or ignorantly, I am in a position of sin.
Hallelujah.
He doesn't look at it in a way, well, that's all right, you don't understand, it's fine, you can have, I'll allow a certain measure of tolerance.
No.
Romans 6:16 says, unto whom you submit your members to obey. What? What happened? Huh? You become a servant unto that entity. Hello? Whether it be of sin unto unrighteousness or death, or unto God in life. Hello? Hallelujah. And you have to make a decision as to who you're going to submit to. Hello? It isn't that God says, no, I'm not going to let you submit. He's going to bring you a revelation. He's going to bring you an understanding. He's going to bring you to an ability to grasp and comprehend that this is not one of the things you should be doing, and there is a consequence. You and I have to make a decision as to whether we're going to do it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. You know, the Lord came to me one time and told me, now this is me personally, don't take it personal. He came to me and said, stop drinking coffee. And I was a big coffee drinker, by the way. Hallelujah. Because in the world, I was smoking cigarettes and drinking coffee. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Coffee and cigarettes, they always went together. Praise the Lord. And I stopped the smoking, or was delivered of the smoking, but I still kept drinking the coffee. And the Lord would come to me and he said, I want you to stop drinking coffee. And I said, yes, I'll take care of it. I'll do it. And I didn't do it. You know, and this went on for about 2 years. And then one day, I was in a meeting somewhere, and there was nobody in the hall when I was in there. I was just sitting in there by myself, meditating and reading my Bible. And a man came in and walked down the aisle behind me, and he sat in the row behind me, and I knew it was the Lord. I heard him walk down. I didn't turn around. Maybe you would have turned around, but I wasn't going to turn around. And there was something of an ominous feeling that I had about it, trepidation. And I knew it was the Lord. And he said to me, he sat down, and there was old wooden chairs, and it creaked and all of that. I still didn't turn around. And he reached up, and he tapped me on my left shoulder. And it was like he was leaning over by my ear. And he says, I am not going to tell you again. That's all he said. I knew that it was God. And I knew that he was telling me about my coffee. Hallelujah. And I want to tell you, I stopped drinking coffee at that moment. But we have to make decisions. Sometimes God will not be so merciful as he was to me in that situation. We have to make decisions. We have to make decisions concerning the things that we are involved in. Well, when it says I'm going to be delivered from my Father's house, that are all of the attributes and the characteristics of my home environment that were pre-programmed into me, not only by heritage and blood, but by the fact of the environment. Many things that my dad did were not righteous, and they had an effect upon me. You understand? And it's not that I did not love my dad or that I love my mother, but there was a conflict that was beginning to rise as I begin to change. And there was a division and a separation that came between me and my parents on the basis of righteousness. You understand? It wasn't that I did not love them. Hallelujah. And the division and the separation was very painful for me personally. Hello? But they were doing things and making demands on me that I could not cooperate or submit myself to. Hello? But at the end of the day, God fixed it all. Not because I compromised, but because God moved in a divine way. And you know, my dad got saved. And I believe a lot of that before he passed, my dad got saved. And I believe it was because there was something I broke in the bondage that was over him. You know, my father was an alcoholic. Very successful man, but yet he was an alcoholic. And he would drink a lot of booze, and you could not tell he was drunk until he just really drunk himself really down into the dirt. And he could not stop drinking. He tried three times. It almost killed him three times. The lining of your intestines it eats away, and the blood seeps out through it. He almost died three times, and he couldn't stop drinking. But there was one day that I broke the spirit of alcohol. Do you hear me? I broke it. My dad stopped drinking immediately. My son, he stopped drinking. My brother, he stopped drinking. Hallelujah. Who was addicted to alcohol, going down the same path as my father. And one of my sons, who was prone to move that way, was delivered. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It wasn't by some ritualism, but it was just over a period of time and obeying God and moving in a particular direction that God one day broke the back of that spirit.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. There is something very, we have to understand the reality of the responsibility that is upon our shoulders. If you want your family saved, then you have to do and you have to be what God wants you to be. Hallelujah. Because the Bible says it's a lamb for a household. I don't know if you've heard that before. I've heard it many times, but we don't understand the lamb. The lamb has to be perfect. The lamb has to be without spot. The lamb has to be examined. Hallelujah. And that lamb has to be declared by God perfect. Hallelujah. So there is a process. Hallelujah. So as God, by virtue, God divine intervention. If you ever, anybody ever asked you if you ever seen a miracle, you can say yes. And they'll say, when and where? Says every time I look in the mirror. By virtue of the blood of Jesus Christ, I am a miracle.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I was dead. And now I am alive.
Hallelujah.
I was in bondage to cigarettes, and now I am free. I was in bondage to liquor, and I am now free. I was in bondage to the sensuality of lust and flesh, and now I am free.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
I don't need to see somebody raised from the dead. Oh, it's not that I wouldn't like to see that. I wouldn't want, don't necessarily have to see blind eyes healed. Do you understand? I wouldn't like mind seeing that, have the power to do it. That would be fine. Praise the Lord. But the most greatest miracle I have is what I look in the mirror every morning as I get up and see my face.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Why not, should I not rejoice? Why should I not be able to move in a manner and fashion? So God, by divine intervention, resurrected me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So here I am in this condition. I've got hell all around me. But yet, in the midst of hell, is a tiny little flame.
Hallelujah.
Do you know that this drawing is a prophetic illustration of a prophecy that God prophesied to the devil? You know that? Hallelujah. Ezekiel 28, you know how he's going to destroy the devil? He said, I will bring forth a fire in the midst of thee. Hallelujah. It has the connotation of, I will put a fire in your belly. Hallelujah. That fire is you and I. So God brings the blood of Jesus Christ, and it regenerates our soul. It brings life and liberty, but it's encapsulated. Hallelujah. It's encapsulated in all of this world of hell and darkness. Hallelujah. And, you know, if God left us in this condition, we would be men most miserable. Hallelujah. And you know what? The devil invented a theology. He invented a theology, and it's called... It's called evangelical religion. Evangelical religion does not believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Not on the fundamental basics of it. I was born again in a Baptist church, really genuinely born again. I was raised in a Baptist church, hallelujah, and I know what the Baptist theology is. And they do not believe in the Holy Spirit. Not in the aspect of something that is given today. Oh, it was something that was given in the dispensation of the disciples, but at the close of that dispensation, that experience was no longer available. And if you get it now, you are getting something from the devil and not from God. That's what they believe. Hello? I heard a preach from the, not just one Baptist church, but in many different Baptist churches. Hallelujah. So the devil invents theology to keep us out to bring us out of the path, to turn us away from the destination, to get our vision clogged, our fogged up, so that we do not know what is in God's heart for us. Hallelujah. So, but God, in His mercy, you know, the Catholics tried to bury the Word of God in their archives, and it took a monk to go down into the archives to find the Word of God to bring out what we call the Reformation. A justification by faith. Hallelujah. No matter how hard the devil tries to suppress God, God always finds a way to break out.
Hallelujah.
And brethren, it has always been the church that has persecuted the church. Hallelujah. Most of the wars that are fought are not wars that are fought for economical or political reasons. They are fought for religious position of preeminence. Oh my goodness. Hallelujah. God has the baptism in water. But now we come that we need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. And that Holy Spirit baptism is given to us for a particular reason. That Holy Spirit baptism is to give us an authority.
Hallelujah.
The Holy Spirit is to give us the ability to learn. It gives us the ability to abide. Ability to expand, an ability to become something other than what it is, what we were at the very beginning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it is also given to us by virtue of the desire of God to produce sons.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Without the Holy Spirit, there is no sonship. No wonder the devil didn't want to have it. No wonder it's so hard sometimes for people to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the devil knows if you ever get baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are one step higher, you are one inch closer to the reality of finding the reality of God in your life. Hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. We want to find the position. We want to find the place concerning it. So God begins to bring us to a point of having this Holy Spirit. My personal situation was I had several different maladies in my life that were working simultaneously to bring me to destruction, and I could not stop them. And so I began to inquire, how do I deal with this? What is it that I do
what I do is that I have to do. I was talking to people. One day somebody says, well, you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, what is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And they begin to explain to me, and what they had an understanding of is that thought of baptism. And he said, God will give you the authority to overcome sin. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
You know, this right here, that's like taking a one-month-old baby and taking him down to some place in the slums of Kampala, putting him in a basket and setting him on the street. What are the odds of him surviving? What are the odds of it? My goodness. Or taking him downtown into London someplace in the back of the slums over there, or into New York or Chicago. My goodness. It'd be like a flash in the pan. Hallelujah. So, and they have no reality. Now, there are some aspects of God's divine intervention. I am just using a graphic illustration to get you to understand that this situation is no guarantee. Hallelujah. This condition of life in dark, life in darkness is no guarantee without the totality of what God has provided to bring us to a certain place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, Jesus said it a different way. He looked at the Pharisees and he says, you scour the world to make one proselyte. And when you proselyte him, you make him two times more a child of hell than of God. My goodness. Hallelujah. You know, if you have an organization here, it's not going to give you the means by which you might wind up here. And God started, what we have to understand, brethren, is that God started out with a specific thought when he created man. I don't think that thought has changed. I don't think the goal has changed. I don't think the aspect of God and his desire for man has changed. Hallelujah. No matter how big it is, no matter how many souls they are saving. And you know what? I just read in the news this big mega church in Norway. It's a evangelical church, I believe. The pastor who built it, who for 35 years has nurtured it, has now renounced Protestantism and has accepted Catholicism.
Catholicism?
Yes. 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 Hallelujah. Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It's a mega church. It's like 3,000 members. Hallelujah. And he has publicly announced his position and that he has abdicated his position to the Pope. Oh, come on. Hallelujah. Why? Because the nature of it was wrong from the beginning. Hallelujah. Doesn't mean people were getting saved. Maybe some people were getting filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't know. But what I do know is at the end of the day, it manifests the thing for what it is. Hallelujah. Anything out here, hallelujah, that does not enhance and promote and instruct and encourage you to go all the way. It is contrary to righteousness.
Yeah.
It is contrary to God. It is not God. Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. And we have a responsibility to find God.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. I'm going to stop there. God bless you.
Okay.